It's good to be in the Lord's house this morning. I'm glad that you're here. We pray God will bless you as we worship the Lord together. Last week we were off helping our first church celebrate its 194th birthday. That's a long time. Got to see some of the older folks that they were younger folks when we first went there, but we were younger folks when we first went there 50-some years ago. And it's good to be back. Of course, I understand that Reverend Harville did a good job with his trial.
How is it they say even better than nothing?
There we go. I thought maybe it's a trial sermon or something, but...
God hadn't called me in
that direction. 2 weeks ago, I had a really great sermon, I thought, for this morning. And then last week, the Lord gave me a different one. And in the middle of this week, he gave me a third one. So I don't know how this is going to come out. When I get done, I shouldn't have told you that. When I get done, somebody said, I'd have rather heard one of the other ones. If you want to start with me, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And this morning, we're not going to really focus on one particular passage of Scripture, but a lot of different Scriptures, because of the point that we hope to get across. But John, chapter 10. A number of years ago, Baptist State Convention of North Carolina did a survey of what the people in our churches believe. And one of the questions they asked one fella was this: do you believe that people who die without Jesus go to hell? They're lost, they go to hell. And the guy that asked thought about it, pondered a little bit, and he said, well, that's what my preacher believes. He wasn't sure about the eternal destination of those without Jesus. What do you believe? How does it motivate what you believe? How does what you believe motivate you? You know, back when you were in school, you always hoped that the teacher graded on a curve. Because you were maybe somewhere in the middle and you're afraid if the teacher did a strict 90 to 100 was an A and on down and you were making 73, then you mightn't get a lot of C's or C minuses, and you were hoping that really that 73 became a B or a B plus if the teacher just graded on a curve. How many of us wonder if God grades on, you know, sort of secretly hope that God grades on a curve and all the really great people are going to get into heaven and the folks that do pretty good to go to are going to get to go to heaven and the folks that maybe don't do so well, they're not going to make it. Now last week, Pamela and I were talking with one of the oldest members of Brush Creek. And I really think this lady is saved. But something that she said really troubled me, and we weren't in a position to follow it up. She said, when I stand before the Lord, I'll be glad to stand on my record. She said, I've taught Sunday school for 60-some years. I sang in the choir 60-some years. I taught Bible school 40-some years. I was WMU director for 40-some years, along with the other things that she did in the church. Folks, I don't want to stand on my record. I want to stand on Jesus. Now, I really believe she's saved, but it bothered me the way that she said that when I stand before the Lord, I'm willing to stand on my record. What do we really believe about the eternal destination of those who don't know Jesus? And how does it affect the way we live? The Bible says in Hebrews, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. I realize that there are religions that preach reincarnation and that you can come back as another person, or maybe you come back as a cow, or maybe you come back as a fly or a flea or whatever, depending on how you were in this life. And there's folks that'll tell you, oh, so that dream you had, but that was when you were somebody else back in the 1492 or whatever. No, appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So what does the Bible teach about the way to heaven? Look at John 10 and verse 9. Jesus talking, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus said, I am the door. Now I go over to John 14, about two or three pages over. John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The way, the truth, the life. Nobody gets to heaven except through Jesus. That's Jesus talking. He didn't say, I am a way, and there are a lot of other ways. I am one of the doors, and there are plenty of other doors. Now, you know, if we needed to get out of here in a hurry, you got this door and that door and this door, and you got some windows that in a real dire emergency, even though they're stained glass, you might dive out the window. There are ways out. But certain rooms, there's only one door. Only one door. And the word of Jesus is, I am the way, the truth, the life. There is only one way. Only one way. Now the disciples picked that up. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 4, you'll find out how the disciples picked that up when they began preaching and teaching. Acts 4. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven whereby given among men whereby we must be saved. The disciples preaching saying, listen, there's no other way, no other name, no other possibility of being saved anywhere in this world but Jesus. But Jesus. And if you look at the context in verse 10, he's talking about Jesus. In verse 13, he's talking about Jesus, and on. The context is there's no other name but Jesus. Jesus said he was the way. The disciples understood exactly what Jesus said. He is the only way. He's the only way that we ever get to heaven. The only way. Which means that everybody is going to heaven through Jesus, or they're going to hell without Jesus. No other opportunities. No other way but Jesus. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? Deep down inside, do we really believe that? Go with me now over to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. See, this is good for your finger dexterity. Matthew, chapter 4. And we'll start at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Did you ever stop to think? Jesus didn't walk by to Peter and then later, you know, next couple of verses, James and John, and say, "Come follow me and I'll make you choir members. Come follow me and I'll make you deacons. Come follow me and I'll make you Sunday school teachers." He said, "Come follow me and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. I will make you into people who tell the good news about me, the Lord Jesus Christ. I will make you fishers of men." First call he made to those early disciples, "Come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." What was the last word he gave to the disciples? End of Mark, end of Matthew. "Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." First call, be fishers of men. Last call, go be fishers of men. First and last, the message of Jesus to his disciples, you've got to reach the world. You've got to reach the world for me. The last words, and you can look at the end of Mark, you can look at the end of Matthew, the last words were go. You also know that on several occasions you find Jesus saying something like this, "The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray ye for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest." My understanding is that at the time Jesus said that, the population of the whole world was about a third the population of the United States today. Today there's something like over 4 billion people in our world that have never heard the name of Jesus. Know nothing about Jesus. Not to mention those that do know about Jesus, have heard about Jesus, that do not know him as Lord and Savior. The harvest is plenteous. I always liked it when I was picking peaches or anything else, when they were just, you know, you could just, they were just everywhere. Now, my dad, you know, we had a deal with some peach growers in South Carolina. We would pick, and then we'd go back after other people got done. And you'd run, you'd find 10 on this tree and 4 on this tree and 6 on this tree. We always said Dad could find peaches in January. I mean, you know, that wasn't nearly as much fun. But you know what? When it comes down to soul winning, it's not like, you know, there's only one here and one there and one yonder. They're everywhere, people that need Jesus. Everywhere we go, there are people that need the Lord Jesus Christ. The harvest is plenteous. Now the question is, what are we doing about it? I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand. Please don't. How many of us have witnessed to a lost person or a really backslidden person in the last month or 6 weeks? have you witnessed, shared with a lost person or a terribly backslidden person in the last 5 or 6 weeks? Have you invited such a person to church here in the last 5 or 6 weeks? Have you prayed for somebody that's definitely lost or backslidden in the last 5 or 6 weeks by name? Not just Lord save the lost, Lord save all the people in the Barbers Grove community, save all the lost in my family, but for Jane and Bill and Sue and John and whoever, have we prayed for them? What have we done to reach the lost in our community? What have we done? You know, it bothers me that there hasn't been any water in that baptistry since I've been here. Does it bother you? Does it bother you? Really bother you? A few weeks when we have Bible school, if one of these little kids disappear, we're going to go crazy trying to find that kid. And it would be sad if some child lost their life down here on the creek or someplace. But how much worse if somebody goes to hell because nobody cared enough to reach them? Now, let me say this. Most of us are not Marty Dupree. Y'all remember Marty Dupree being here back in the 1st of January? Marty inspires me. Marty terrifies me. Marty intimidates me. I mean, he gets up here and he says, oh, I got witnessing tracts in 23 or 37 languages out in his vehicle. Not me. And he's just so wired that you open your mouth and say 3 or 4 sentences and he's done found a way to start witnessing to you. He's gifted that way. And it intimidates me. It awes me. It inspires me. It terrifies me because that's not me. And if that's not you, don't feel bad. But how are you and what are you doing to witness, to share Jesus, to invite people to church? Y'all know my wife's mom was in the hospital before she went to the nursing home. And I stayed with her the first full night that she was there because she didn't know what she was doing, and it was almost a wrestling match to keep her on the bed. I mean, I was on this side and that side and at the end, you know. And finally, one of the nurses looked in there and saw what was going on and called the doctor. And the doctor ordered something to knock her out. And then after they gave her this medicine, then the two nurses stood on each side to keep her on the bed and let me have some rest. And as she started calming down, finally, one of the nurses pulled her cart with the computer and all that stuff on there and sat down and said, I'll watch her. You can go on and take care of some other patients. And suddenly, with just the light of that computer, that nurse just opened up. She went to talking about her job situation. She went to talking about somebody that was a supervisor that was a problem. She went to talking about her puppy dogs and her husband. And at some point I said, what about church? I don't remember how I got into it, but I found out she grew up in a very liberal denomination and she and her husband go to church, hadn't been to church in years. And I invited them to Barbie's Grove. From where she said she lived, it wouldn't be a stretch for them to come to church here. But now I'm not Marty. And while I'm sitting there thinking, okay, now how can I bring this on over to salvation? She got called out of the room. But I know her name, and if I can catch her in the hall over at the hospital, I want to ask her. Do you really know Jesus? Opportunities abound. You know, I wasn't looking to witness to somebody at 3 o'clock in the morning sitting in the half dark room in the hospital. And I wasn't half as good at it as Marty would have been, but I tried. Folks all around us are hurting, messed up, disappointed in church, hurt by some preacher or some church member. But they need Jesus. We have opportunities. We have opportunities. It concerns me that we don't take seriously the eternal lostness of 4 billion people. And some of them are in your family, some of them are in my family, and our next door neighbors, and our friends, and our coworkers, and people that we'd never seen before, just like that nurse. I had no clue. You know, when I was here all those years ago, I knew almost every nurse in the hospital. Now I don't know any of them. All the ones I knew have retired or died or something. I don't know them. But opportunities come. You realize we can have church for years. Come in and preach, sing, have Sunday school, and miss out on the first and the last thing that Jesus called us to do. Come be fishers of men and go into the world and make disciples. Bothers me that there's been no water in that baptistry. And I don't want anybody to come down the aisle just because their arm was twisted. I want them because the presence of Jesus has changed their life. And I don't want to see anybody stand before God and say, here's my record. I want us to stand before God and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I deserve hell. But there came a place and a time in my life where I realized what I was. And I said, Jesus, come into my heart and life and forgive me of my sin and save me and give me eternal life. First thing Jesus said, come follow me. Become fishers of men. Last thing he said, go. Let's don't have church for years and not do the first and the last thing that Jesus asked of us. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment? I want to ask you just right now, would you pray specifically by name for one lost or terribly backslidden person? Father, you hear the prayers of your people as they cry out to you to save, to send laborers into the harvest field of the ones they know and they love. And so, Father, I pray, because it's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that we shall see salvations, genuinely changed lives by the power of Jesus. in the days to come. Lord, we may not be as bold as Marty. You just called us to be Ed and Pamela and Lionel and Leonard and McCord and Ted and all the rest of us, just to be ourselves. But Father, may we, being ourselves as born again children of God, touch the hearts, be used of the Holy Spirit to touch the hearts of the unsaved people. That are all around us. And Father, I thank you for doing that in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have the invitation hymn, if you need to receive Jesus Christ, if you need to rededicate your life or make some other decision or come to the altar and just pray, maybe there's somebody specifically on your heart that you really have a burden for and you need to come pray. Would you?